1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2 through 16.
It's a big issue.
And one person said something like this. He said, when I've read the different commentators and the well-respected teachers and people who believe in the Word of God, he says, I at times feel as though I'm in a twilight zone, where everything should be as it's suspected, but it's not. And for this particular man, he just couldn't understand, as he was reading the different commentaries and the people, why there were so many different views about the passage we're looking at right now. Another one said, this particular passage is a quagmire. You know what a quagmire is? That's like a swamp. And as I have looked at this particular passage, not just in this past week, but actually other times, it sometimes seems like you're going through a swamp that's full of quicksand and sinkholes, and there's all sorts of difficulties there. So what we want to have a think about today is to remember a number of things, the questions that come from this particular passage. I'll just mention a few of the questions that have come. First of all, what is the difference between ministry for men and women, and is there even a difference? What's the issue of headship of a male over a female? And because of that particular one, there's been so many problems and struggles for people. This idea of male roles and women roles has caused such abuse that people have actually found it very, very difficult to operate within church life. Abuse arises from a misunderstanding of the Bible, a misunderstanding of actually putting into practice the principles of Scripture, and struggling with what seems to be a cultural pressure in our world today. For some people, the legacy that they've experienced of church life has made it so difficult that they cannot even look or talk about the passage that we've just read today. It is such a difficulty for some. Their experience of hurt, of frustration, and all of this has just resulted in a topic that's a no-go for them. Now that doesn't seem to me to be a good way to think about a part of the Bible. And it doesn't seem to be a right approach as well. I'm going to put up on here something that was written. It says, the new woman has cast the church aside because it teaches subordination of the wife to the husband. The church also encourages domestic duties from which the taste of the new woman revolts. The new woman hates children and is madly exerting her ingenuity in frustrating the intent of marriage. That sounds a pretty terrible sort of statement, doesn't it? Do you want to know when it was written? 1893. You might not be able to see down that way. So we're not talking about something that's just simply new, but in fact it is probably new since the start of the 20th century, and that particular period of time is the beginning, where culturally there has been so many changes that we have seen and experienced in life and in society. We need to remind ourselves today of a number of things regarding this passage, which I hope to do. One is to remind ourselves about the context of this passage, that is where it comes from and how it fits in. We're going to notice some of the issues connected with it and how it might be interpreted. And then how does it apply to me? You know, how do I work? Now, I'll let you know, we're not going to get through everything, but I want to particularly remind you today of this important thing. Would you be commended for your practice of Christian freedom and obedience? Because that is in fact part, I believe, of what this passage is talking about. Would you be commended for your practice of Christian freedom and your obedience? So let's start off with, where does this particular passage fit? And it's a passage that fits in with 1 Corinthians. I wasn't here for the very last one of Doug's messages, which I heard was supposed to be very good. And so we're going to have a look at this particular context. Context is like a puzzle. Now, I once saw Steve get a puzzle piece, and he held this puzzle piece up and he said, tell me what the picture looks like. Now, of course, you know what he would have done. He would have chosen a piece of puzzle that was so difficult to work out what the picture was like. But in fact, that's exactly what the importance of having context is about. you have a part of the Word of God, and you need to understand how that part of the Word of God fits in with everything else. The part of the book that it's in, and so on. That's important. Context is very important, because it helps our understanding. And you need to remember that every part of the Word of God is written with a purpose in mind. Every piece of writing, no matter what it might be, has got a purpose. And if you can think of a piece of writing that doesn't have a purpose, please let me know. But every piece of writing, no matter where it comes from, has a purpose. And so that's true for Scripture, and particularly true for the book 1 Corinthians. And Paul, and if you can remember back to the beginning, Paul is writing about some problems that he's heard about. And well, notice I've got here, there's a key phrase in the book. It's about, I heard among you something. And I'll give you just a couple of examples. Because the book is actually dealing with questions or problems that Paul has been made aware of. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 11, it says, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. 1 Corinthians 5, it's been lowered down, says, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. And there are a number of others, I've only given you two. So he's, one thing he's dealing with is some problems. I mentioned questions. He also is dealing with questions that are brought to his attention. And the key phrase that he has is now concerning or now about, if you have an NIV. And I'll give you again some examples. 1 Corinthians 7:1, which we heard some time ago, Paul says, now for the matters you wrote about, or now concerning these matters. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, the passage that Doug was speaking about. He says, now about food sacrificed to idols. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, now about spiritual gifts. So Paul was dealing with issues in the book of 1 Corinthians, problems and questions. And the particular area that we're going to be thinking about is this area that follows that part about Christian freedom or liberty. That's what we're going to be thinking about. So it's in that section, and starts at verse 2. And if you turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, at verse 2 says, I praise you for remembering me. Now, one of the problems that I found, and I think quite a lot of commentators find, is there is no pattern or breaker like the ones I've mentioned in terms of questions or problems here. And yet, people cause a break at this point in the Bible. They say, we're starting something very new. Now, I'm sticking my head out right now. It's probably, it could get locked off. I actually see that this passage and the one that we'll look at next week has much to say about my use of a Christian's freedom and my responsibility in using that freedom. There are certainly other things that are spoken about here, and we'll look at some of those. But remember, much of this is about the issue of freedom. My liberty as a Christian, which we've thought about the last few weeks. What God wants me to do, even though I'm free to do all things. How does he want me to act? How does he want me to respond? And so I've got there the Christian's freedom and responsibility is a section that we're sort of looking at today. Now, just note a couple of other things. If you've got your Bible open, there seems to be a practice of the Corinthians that says, everything is permissible for me. It's like a bit of a catch cry. And two times in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul uses that terminology. Everything is permissible or free for me. And in chapter 6, verse 12, he says, but not everything is beneficial. So there's this sort of catch cry. Everything is permissible. Or I'm free to do anything. It was the catch cry of the Corinthian people. But Paul says, yes, but not everything is beneficial. And he goes on to say in that particular verse, verse 12 of chapter 6, everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. And Paul goes on to describe this individual of the believer and his body, and it will not be mastered by the things around him, such as immorality and so on. Because as Paul goes on to say, remember, you are a believer and your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so, if you have the Holy Spirit living within you, how can you be free to just do anything? Because that's a real danger. Now in chapter 10, Paul again uses this terminology. He says, everything is permissible, but again, not everything is beneficial. And now he changes it from chapter 6, verse 12. Chapter 10, verse 23, he says, everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. And remember, this is in a passage about using my freedom as a Christian not to hurt others, not to bring about abuse of others, and so on. So it's actually, this is the sort of background. Paul desires that the Corinthians, those believers there, consider one another. And I believe that's what we need to be doing too. Considering one another, because verse 24 of chapter 10 says this, nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. That's what follows exactly after that statement, everything is beneficial. Rather, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. So that's where Paul sets the scene, if you like. And he starts in verse 2 with, now I have something to praise you about. Now let's have a look. A passage. It starts off with, if you like, a commendation. Paul has not had many opportunities to commend the Corinthians. In fact, this is the first time. Very few times has he been able to say anything good about the Corinthian believers. It's pretty sad, isn't it? He's written a whole letter to them, and this is really the first time. I can commend you about something. And he says, I commend you for remembering me in everything, for holding to the teaching that I have passed on to you. So he has something to say. You were doing a good thing. And the Corinthians' practice was there was something that they were doing that Paul could look at and say, that's good. What was good? Well, I actually believe the fact that he was there, he actually sent some people to Paul and said, we've got some questions and we've got some problems. Can you help us? And so Paul was actually sharing with them the answer to those things. They were trusting him. They were doing that. And another thing to remember about this particular verse is that Paul is saying, just as I have passed them on to you, the sense and the idea present here is that this is something I've received and I've done the right job in sharing it with you. So he's commending them and he's saying, listen, I'm about to give you something new. And that's what the next part is. Okay, an important principle for believers is this particular one, verse 3. Let me read it again to you. He says, now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. That now I want you to realise is saying, you're about to receive something new. And it's quite strong the way he presents that. And he's basically saying, listen, and he's saying, the head of Christ, or rather, the head of every man is Christ. And then we get this phrase, it's just about breaks where many people are. And the head of woman is man. And it really brings about some problems and struggles. And Paul's saying, listen, I'm going to introduce you to something that's a bit new that you need to hear because there is a problem. I'm commending you for good things, but you want to notice this. And there are two issues that arise from that phrase, okay, the head of a woman is man. The first one is someone says this is just a cultural event that occurred back in the time of the Corinthians, and guess what? It's wonderful news and doesn't apply to you today. Now, I tell you, everybody in this room, I think Steve and I would say, wow, what a wonderful release. To be free from the pressure that our culture is putting on us, saying, give everybody a go, and everybody is fine, because I don't believe the Bible says that at all. We are given some information here that does not connect with the culture connected only in Corinthians' time. There's a couple of verses that reflect that. Particularly verse 16 where he says, and this is the practice of all the churches of God. He's saying this is something that all the churches do. So it's not connected just with an issue of Corinth. But then what else does it relate to? Well, I want us to remember that how has Paul put this particular verse for us? He's put it between two other statements. Go back to verse 3. You see what it says? I want you to realise the head of every man is Christ. And the last line is of that phrase, and the head of Christ is God. And he's placed it in the middle. Now, do you think the head of man is not Christ today? Because that's actually what we're saying, is we think the middle one doesn't work. Man's head is Christ. And the Father is the head, if you like, of Jesus Christ. And so if we discount the middle line, then we need to probably discount the other two lines. I don't think anyone in this room would actually say that's what I should do. So we should remember verse 3 holds together. This is something that is true, but does it make it easy to accept? Or does it make it easy to put into practice? Not of anyone. But that's what we want to remember. And we want to think about what does this word head mean? Because I can assure you I have read a bit, and there are books written about this. Books written about it. What does this word head mean? There are three major views that I'll mention, but first of all, in this very passage, the word head is sometimes used literally, that is, it's talking about this, or yours, and other times it's talking figuratively, like a metaphor. It's actually using the word head to symbolise something. You know, like we use sometimes the words, I'm drowning in money. Who would like to be drowning in money? Wouldn't you like to be drowning? Yeah, well, it's that style of thing. And there's this head that's being used figuratively. Verse 3, it's this head that's being talked about. Verse 4, it uses that in the same verse. If you actually go through the whole passage and actually write down, it is a literal use of the word head, or is it a metaphor, or a figurative use, that might actually help. Because that is present there. Let's go on. What are the three ways this particular word is used? If you want to know, it's a Greek word called kephale. And it's used in three ways. The first one that I'll mention is called the source. It means source. The origin may be in a river or something like that. I'll come back and talk about that one in a moment. Next one means that which is most prominent, or if you like, preeminent. And the last one means authority over. Okay? Now, they are the general ones. There are many variations of all. But I want just to denote that the one that's source is actually a very dangerous one. There has been a book that Steve's got, I think, and it says on the back of the book, if I remember rightly, without this book you cannot interpret scripture correctly. Really powerful statement. Some of the people in that book actually have referred to this word kephale and talk about the source, and have gone and searched all through different things and say, yep, it must have been this, and because it means that, it changes the whole way you look at this passage. I can show you, and I've got quite a few things at home, one man that's actually examined what they've done and says they're wrong, and in fact they've not even been honest about the way they've presented themselves. But let's forget about all of that scholarly stuff, let's just have a think for ourselves about some of this. Source is a real danger because it talks about the origin or coming from something. Okay, now, it means there's a material beginning. Now, if I actually put that thought into verse 3, it says the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. And it has this, the head is, you know, the origin of it. Now, some people would say, yeah, for man and woman, there might be something there, because it says so a little bit later on in the passage about creation. But, does man come from Jesus? Is some piece of Jesus being used as our origin? No, it doesn't seem right, does it? That source. And what about if we said about God? Is Jesus some part of God that's being used as an origin to begin with? You know, the danger is a heresy right now, isn't it? There is a heresy that says Jesus the Son is not truly God. And they would actually think this is a good way to prove that, you see, the source, the origin, or a bit of God was used to make Jesus. I don't think anyone here again would probably be happy for us to accept that. So stores is certainly not an acceptable way. But the other two, I think, do have some merit, and maybe it would be something that we might look at to think about how it works to have preeminence or responsibility. Now, of course, that still raises issues. How does this work? How do we have responsibility connected there? I'm not going to try and answer everybody's questions today. I won't have time. And the other thing is that there are still decisions that need to be made, because this particular passage is not isolated from other passages that speak about the responsibility and practice within church life of male and female to minister. They all need to be sought and be worked together. But here there is some principles that we want to have a think about. And first of all, remember this particular one, an important principle. We have a head. Someone said, every Christian has got two heads. Every Christian's got two heads. I don't have to talk about it like that. So you've got two heads. That's the important principle. But let's move on, because we want to see this principle sort of enacted out a little bit. And in particular, the area and the way that I want us to think about it. A believer, or all believers, can affect dishonor, or bring about dishonor. Have you ever thought about it? You can actually bring shame. For the males, looking at verse 3, our head is Christ. By our actions, you and I can shame Jesus Christ. And in this particular passage that we're about to see, in fact, we can do that by wearing some clothing. We can bring shame to Christ. And that's an important thing, because so often this passage is actually being put upon the ladies, and it seems to be they're the ones wearing most of the burden. But there is actually a burden for males here too. And many of the males of the period of the Roman Empire, and certainly some of the Jews and the Romans particularly, whenever they went into worship God, their gods that is, they used to actually put a covering on them. You know, the old Roman had his toga and pulled it over his head as he would go in. And so a man was actually being asked to stop doing that. To stop that. And for a woman, because there was very many different ways and practices of having their hair or head covered or uncovered, they were also being called upon to do something. Now, remember, there's an issue of freedom here. We are free as Christians to do all sorts of things. And here and now, I think we would find the Corinthian Christians, and particularly the ladies, were actually enjoying some tremendous freedom. But they may have gone a step too far. And Paul is about to say, look, remember this principle that we all have a head. And by your practice, you can shame or honour that head. You can do that. And I think that's something that we need to remember. Irrespective of how you might express or show that, you can bring shame or honour to your head. And that's, I believe, what Paul is trying to encourage them to do here. But we need to remember, as someone has said, what you do with your head often reflects what's going on inside of it as well. So if you are in practice of covering or uncovering, as the case is required, and you're hesitant to do one of those, you might actually be reflecting what's really going on inside your thinking. Are you actually wanting to shame or dishonour or honour? And so that's the struggle. Remember one thing though. This idea of a biblical head is not a dictatorship. And that is one of the big areas where it's been a problem from the start. Men have acted as dictators in the home or to their children, and particularly their girls, and it's caused big problems. Headship is not a dictatorship. Every male in this room, please, if you were to learn one thing today, that's the one thing I'd like you to remember. You are the head of your home, but you're not a dictator. You're not a dictator. It in fact is about love, it's about support, it's about respect. And when none of those things, or even only one of them is missing, then there will be struggles in the relationship between husband and wife, father and daughters. There will be that sort of a problem. And sadly, in our churches and the denominations and even in the societies that we live in, this idea of headship is actually thought of as a dictatorship. And that's where many of the problems have begun. So remember, all believers can dishonour their head. Verses 6 and 7 actually just stated a bit more. They say dishonour is in fact a result of poor behaviour. It says if a woman does not cover her head, verse 6, she should have her hair cut off. And if it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut off or shaved off, she should cover her hair. This is actually like a social sort of a thing. And in the Corinthian, you know, sort of culture, and if you like, there is a cultural argument, it's simply that in the Corinth, it would appear that if a woman had her hair shaved or short, it indicated something was in the society of that day. It indicated probably that she was someone that wasn't worth much. And in fact, some people have said she was probably someone who was a prostitute or something like that. We're looking back from our day and we're trying to read many things from history and we have to be careful. But I guess we could probably draw that to a reasonable conclusion. Because in fact, why does Paul say it? Look, if a woman wants to pray or prophesy and so on, she should have her hair covered. But if she's not, then why doesn't she just simply shave it off and walk around anyway like that? That's a social sort of a reason for covering the hair, a social one for the ladies. But you know, men, we're told to uncover our heads for a theological reason. That's what the next part says. A man ought not to cover his head, simply in the image and glory of God. But the woman is to glorify the truth, is the glory of man. Now, it actually reinforces this particular passage, the sense you can honour or dishonour. And we are told that the men in this particular passage are the image of God. But I can also take you to passages in the Bible that remind us that both male and female are in the image of God. But here Paul is wanting to bring out an example and a point about a role situation that God has provided. Paul is saying the church, in the church, the husband and the father are the representatives of God. And as they uncover, they honour the Lord Jesus. And by honouring the Lord Jesus, you're honouring God. And it happens for the ladies too, by their covering up. They honour their head. And if their head is honoured, that head is then also passing that honour onto his head and so on. And so these actions are calling upon us that you and I can misbehave, if you like, act socially wrongly or theologically wrongly, and bring about dishonour. Now there's one thing I haven't mentioned that I should have, going back to verse 4, is that one of the things is that males and females both can pray and prophesy. That is one point. Because that's what it says. If you pray or prophesy, then do something. As I say, whether male or only, or female only, male or female, if you are going to pray or prophesy, you should do something. Our problem is, we've got to work out, what is Paul describing when he says to do that? And then some of the questions that Steve and I have been thinking about over the years, and eventually, we quite said we'll get a paper out, but it's a difficult. And certainly, as I want to mention to everyone now, what I share today, if you don't agree with us about this, we're saying that's alright, remember your Christian freedom. You're free to disagree. You are. But you shouldn't look down on your other brothers and sisters in the Lord who disagree with you. And nor should they. We have a freedom, but we won't want to abuse that freedom and hurt or push down others. Because remember, this is a section where there is so much written. However, if you want to ask me, what do I think? I think it's an encouraging thing for the ladies to consider wearing a head covering at an appropriate time in the right place. It's a good thing. Because it does reflect something. Are there times when they shouldn't wear them? I believe there is, and that's outside what I want to talk about now. But there are times when we ought to. So this is the reason, if you like, that the challenge for dishonour. But we're given why. Why is this the case? And verses 8 through 10 remind us about that. Dishonour is a problem. I think let's give out the next one. The basis and reason for it starts at verse 8. And I'll read it. It says, for man did not come from woman, but woman from man, and neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. And again, this is one of those passages that the ladies are actually thinking, this is terrible. It doesn't seem to paint us in very good light. Please just hold yourselves for a moment or two. Let me get a bit further in the passage, because there's a balance. A very important, I believe, a helpful balance. But Paul is actually describing a reason for this. And he then goes on to say, and for this reason, that's the one who's just mentioned in verses 8 and 9, and because of the angels, the woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head. This headship position began creation. That's what we're reading. Verses 8 and 9, talking about creation, when God had Adam, and Adam was given responsibility to care for the earth. We find he's lonely and he's not got a happy situation there, and the Father, or God Father, provides an ally, a spiritual ally, a physical ally. And that's how woman began. That was always part of God's plan. Remember that, because God's plan has always been that there would be marriage. One man, one wife. It's always part of his plan. So that's how it began. And it means that you as a husband or a father have got these wonderful, special people created by God for you. Males, I'm speaking to right now. If you abuse the women that you have, you're in big trouble. Because they are a gift from God to you. They are. We really need to remember that. Us males have actually done so much wrong and hurt to the ladies. Because of our abuse of this idea of headship. Remember, they are wonderful and a very special gift from the Lord. But then he has another reason, apart from the creation one, because of the angel. And I don't know what idea you could come up with, but I'm sure you could come up with just as good an idea as the ones I've read. Now, I've come up and seen some really good ones. I'm not going to mention some of those ones, but I'll mention a few that I think may have some merit. One is that Lucifer, the highest of the angels, the one that God created with such power and authority, he rejected God with pride and turned away and took many with him. And I will sometimes wonder whether God says, look at man with all he lacks and he's no power. And you see woman, she's working together, they're working together. See how they are going? There's so much they lack. It's like, if you like, an example to the angels. Of these. Everyone. Another thing is, when angels go to worship God, we read in a number of places that they cover, they do something. They cover their eyes. And when we're called upon to pray, to prophesy, we're asked to do something. In some cases, uncover, in some cases, cover. Maybe that's another reason. Angels call that, we read that they cover their eyes. But one thing we need to remember is you can whack on a head covering or you can take one off. Still doesn't change what's going on inside. And if you put a head covering on, ladies, and you don't want it on there, you've got to go and say you don't put it on. And your attitude is not right. It's in fact the hypocrisy is. And the same for a man. If you're wearing a hat and you don't take it off, then why bother? Because if it's not the right attitude. You see, part of it is also our attitude, isn't it? And that's part of the expression of my freedom and my obedience to the Lord. The attitude within. So remember, you can have a hat on or you can take a hat off if it's a hat the head covering is referring to. But it doesn't change what's going on inside. So remember, there is a basis and a reason. And there's an attitude involved. Now ladies, remember I said there was a protection or a help or a balance to that other statement about creation? Verses 11 and 12. In the Lord, however, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman. But everything comes from God. I think Paul was wise enough to know that if people follow what I've said already, there's going to be problems. And I think he's saying, everybody, understand that you are alive and you need one another. None of you are independent. You are interdependent. Male, you come from a lady. Lady, you come from man. You are connected so strongly, and remember that connection is something that comes from God. He is the one who's made it this way. And so remember, there is that balance. Yes, in creation, that's the reason for this headship thing, but it's not a reason to think of one person being superior or inferior. You rely upon one another. You complement one another. And so, as someone said, there is no room for chauvinism based on this particular verse. None whatsoever. And there's also no reason for rebellion. Because men and women are equal in God's sight. But they have different roles. If you like, different responsibilities. But they work together. They complement one another. And remember the example of the Godhead itself. There's a unity within the Godhead that is so unique. And we, in a sense, reflect that unity. We're interrelated just as the Father is interrelated with the Son and the Spirit. And remember, I don't think you could say in the Godhead, the headship of the Father is not acting like a tyrant or a dictator. He gives a direction, and the Son and the Spirit follow gladly. They follow gladly. So there is that connection. Let's move on to the next. A call to be mature. Paul's given his reasons for the way they should live and act. But he says, look, listen for yourselves. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it's a disgrace for him? But if that woman has long hair, it is her glory. The long hair is given to her as a covering. I think, believe again, Paul is speaking about the way that Corinthians thought. In their culture, long hair must have been something special. And particularly as the Corinthians and many of the other particular groups of that period of time often had fancy hairdos. You know, the hair was something special. And so here I want to say that culturally there is something awry. This is an illustration about hair in the day of Paul. Now our situation may be different. But this is only an illustration. It's actually not talking about what should be used as a covering. In fact, if we were to take hair as a covering, and you go back to verse 6 and you go back to verse 7, you've got a lot of problems. You go back to verse 6, see what it says. If hair is the covering. If a woman does not cover her head, she should have her head cut off. Well, how is she going to use her hair as a covering and then cut it off? Well, then you might think, okay. Well, then look at the next part of verse 7. A man ought not to cover his head. Okay, guys, if it's hair, you're all the keyboard. Some of us, and some of us, like John and Shane, who often have the hair, are probably more right than me. You see, if it's hair, it doesn't work. It's a covering. A covering, whatever that covering might be, whether today we talk about a hat or a veil, I don't think that's something we need to actually be worrying too much about, so much as there is a practice. An admonition, if you like, Paul goes on to make in verse 16. Look, if anyone wants to be contentious about this, no, we don't have any other practice. This is the way everything is done in all of the churches. This is the way it's done. What does it mean for you and I today? Well, we haven't got a lot of time left. I'll just mention two things, or three things. Whatever you do, whether you cover or uncover, remember, it's an act of obedience that reflects something about the relationship to the Godhead, and even as a reflection of how Jesus has acted to save you and I. Jesus left his position of equality with the Father and Son and Spirit in heaven. He came down to earth, and he stood in the place of man and took on the shame of man and died in his place. He did that willingly. That's, if you like, the practice of showing headship. That's one thing you can do. So by covering or uncovering, you in a sense reflect that sort of an idea. And the last thing I'll mention, would you like someone to come and say to you, commend you for your Christian freedom and your obedience? That'd be a wonderful thing. I commend you for that. Because the Father commended the Son. He said, this is my Son. And with him I am well pleased. Because the Son was doing exactly what the Father asked. And Paul is asking you and I today to enact a sense of showing honour to our heads, not dishonour. And that's what I want to leave you with. Are you honouring your head, or are you bringing shame?